Now, some of you skipped church probably when I taught last from the pulpit up here, and I don't really blame or hold it against you. But as a little bit of recap, I took out the old family album. Not just my family album, but our family's album. Does anybody remember what character we learned about? Abraham. Very good, Nancy. She was paying attention. She's good, folks. She is really good. We were in Genesis 17. You don't have to go there. If you want to open your Bible right now, that's always a good thing. We're going to go into Genesis 22 and 24 today. We're going to do a little flyover of our family, some highlights and what God was doing. But as a recap, I wanted to share with you in Genesis 17, when we spoke last, it reads in verse 19, "Then God said to Abraham, 'Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him.'" Bonus points, you get dessert at lunch today. What does Isaac mean? Who got that right? You get the nice dessert today then, Jan. It means laughter. And who laughed when the angel said, "You're going to have a son"? Sarah, the mother-to-be. Very good, John. Okay, so she had laughed. But lo and behold, God's word is true then. God's word is true today. Abraham happened to be 100 years old. Whoa! When his son Isaac was born. They were trying to raise him appropriately. When he was 8 days old, they had him circumcised. So they're trying to be faithful Jews at this time. So that's going on. Now we turn the chapter today. If you want to peek at Genesis 22, you can see if I'm lying to you or not today as we go through here. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham," called him by name. And Abraham responded,
"Here I am."
"Here I am." Good response. I like it. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah." If you're a father, you're thinking, okay, I can do that, God. But it continues in verse 2. "Go to Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain that I will show you." I wish if Pastor Jim were here, I know he'd just do a mind-blowing great gestures with that. I can't begin to really picture Abraham at 100. He's over 100 now because he's taking his son, and that's the test that has been laid out to him. Let's talk a little bit about Moriah. Where is it? It's actually 3 days walk north of where they're at. So it's not a short trip. Moriah can refer to a mountainous region or to a specific mountain. God said in Scripture he's going to show it to him. I'm kind of wondering, Isaac's mother, Sarah, is alive at this time. Picture this, it's not in Scripture. What did you say God said to you? You're going to take our son. You're going 3 days away. And you're to sacrifice him. I can't begin to fully imagine what went on in her mind. Now, would she have had turmoil? Wrung her hands? That would be my default mode. Or perhaps Sarah had great faith, just like her husband's. If so, what a leap of faith in stepping forward in this. Now, Isaac's sacrifice up at Moriah is what today, if you were to look on a map, you'd find Jerusalem. And where Solomon built his temple for God is on the location where Abraham is to sacrifice his son. It's commonly referred to as the Temple Mount. They are on their way. It continues, verse 3, early the next morning, Abraham got up and he loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and he took his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for a burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, a lot of things happen on the third day in the Bible. Seems to be a trend going on. Abraham looked up and he saw the mountain, the place in the distance. He said to his two servants, "Stay here. Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship." And then what I think is kind of a very revealing thing, it says, "We will worship and we will come back. We're going to come back to you." You fill in the blanks as you ponder that and consider. I mean, did he maybe believe that he would sacrifice him and that God would resurrect Isaac? Ask a smarter preacher than myself. Okay? But somehow, he's still setting out. He has the wood. He has his son. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and he placed it on his son, Isaac. I'm looking at you, Silas. Carry the wood. And Abraham, it says in Scripture, he has the fire which they've carried with them. Be careful, Ingrid, I could look at you the next time, okay? And he has the fire as they are going up. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and he said to his father, Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood, they are here," Isaac said. "But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" We're going to take a pause. The word used for son, sometimes we think, well, was this a little toddler that they were taking along? The word that is used in Scripture is used several places and it can define different ages, but it doesn't mean like a real young toddler. Theologians will differ anywhere from a 6-year-old at the youngest to about 29. So this could have been a full grown. Sorry, Silas, you might have been too young to be in this story. But at any rate, you've got a young man that understands sacrifice. He's observed his father's faith. And he knows, we didn't bring a lamb. Yet still he is going. Makes me wonder in the back of my mind too. Isaac, how much faith might he have had? Perhaps an amazingly rock solid faith. And is this sacrifice perhaps to test him as well? Or to help build his faith as well? Abraham answered his question about where is the lamb. His words in verse 8 are, Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built the altar there, and he arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac, and he laid him on the altar, on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand, and he took the knife in his hand to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham!" I'm sure it was louder than I wanted to share over the microphones today. He's stopping him. And Abraham replied, I'm going to give you a choice. What do you think Abraham said, Letha? Pardon?
Abraham said.
Yeah. Here I am. Here I am. The same response when he hears the Lord. You got it. The angel said, do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now that I know you fear God, because you have not withheld your son, your only son. So this was about, in part, did he fear the Lord? A test that he is passing. Let's look at the fear of the Lord is spoken to. You know, it's odd. One of the things Jesus and angels say most in the Bible is, fear not. But it also talks about fear. Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of, fill in the blank. What's that again? Of wisdom and knowledge. Correct. All who follow his precepts, meaning his teachings, have great understanding, and to him belongs eternal praise. God repeats things a lot for Denny Brown because he's not paying attention the first time. In Psalm 9, verse 10, he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. I have three questions. When God called and spoke into his life, what did Abraham hold back? If you can think of things he did hold back, shout them out. But I think he was all in. In the bigger picture, God for us, what did he hold? I'm trying not to stare at anyone when I ask this. What did God hold back? Nothing. In fact, it just reflects and mirrors the New Testament so much that his son would go to the cross to be the sacrifice. And his son could call down 1,000 angels. He could have healed himself. He could have struck down everyone there. But the sacrifice to God, he was faithful out of love. An application question, which I hate to write this one this week. It's probably for me. The third question is, what am I holding back? I can fill in blanks there. Okay. I thank God for mercy and forgiveness, but there are times I'm holding on way too tightly. Maybe my need to be right. I suspect we're all holding things back. And God really wants those to come and be surrendered to him. We're going to press on here with Abraham a little bit. Abraham looked up and lo and behold, right there in our, before us, there's a ram stuck in the thicket. Wow. He saw the ram was caught by the horns. He went over, he took the ram, and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. It's not a one and done, one time deal either. Each of us sitting here has things that we're facing. The Lord loves you too, and the Lord will provide. Going back to Scripture, and to this day, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time, and he said, I swear by myself. That's a funny quote. We might say, I swear to God. But this is the angel of the Lord. This is God speaking to him. I swear by myself. Be careful not to make swears in that. But I'm quirky and I just noticed that. It caught me. Declares the Lord that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together to Beersheba. And Abraham stayed in Beersheba. How many days was it when they came to this mountain of Moriah? Three. We got three more days. We're going back through the desert. You think there's any sand in that desert? No? Wrong answer. Sorry, Bentley, but play again next time, okay? Okay, so we're going through the desert. He's reminded of God's promises. Your descendants as numerous as the sand. What about if you're out in the desert and Walmart's parking lights are not on? Do you think you might see some stars out there? Oh yeah, baby. He is reminded of God's strength of his promise. Let's skip ahead. We're going to go forward, Genesis 24. His son's grown older. By the time we get to Genesis 24, Isaac's mother, Sarah, has passed away. And Abraham gets a senior discount without ever asking at all the grocery stores. Okay, he's old. He's preparing to die. He's taking care. Erase all that. I shouldn't have said that. That is too silly. Abraham, verse 24, verse 1. Abraham is now very old, and the Lord has blessed him in every way. He said to the senior servant of his household, the one in charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh, and I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a son for my son, a wife, from the daughters of the Canaanites where they're at, among whom I am living. But you will go back to my country and my relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac. Faithful servant has pretty appropriate questions. He doesn't say, that's hundreds of miles away. He could have said that, but there's nothing recorded like that. He says in verse 5, what if she is unwilling to come with me? He had to ask too, and it's recorded in Scripture, shall I take your son Isaac with me? And Scripture tells us he, meaning the Lord, will send his angel before you, so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath. Then the servant left, and he taking with him 10 of the master's camels loaded. 10 camels, remember that. Now, in verse 14, we get to the first test, which was, how will I know who she is? Scripture tells us, may it be that when I say to a young woman, please let your jar down that I may have a drink. And she says, drink, and I'll water your camels too. Let her be the one that you have chosen for your servant Isaac. So he's got a test here. have her offer me drink, and offer to water my camels. How many camels were there? All right. How much water do you think a camel might drink when it's dry? I know the answer only because I looked. Roger probably knew this before we even got to this point. 30 gallons. So this servant woman comes out, sure enough, would you like a drink? Lets down and gives the servant water. And may I water your camels too? I don't know how big a jar or bucket they had, but 10 times 30, 300 gallons of water. So 6 barrels of water. And it says in Scripture, they watered them till they were full. That's a pretty convincing sign. You know, if she'd hit them with a super soaker or that, you know, here, have a drink. That wouldn't have counted for much. But it's going on. They talk a little bit further. Verse 15 answers the question, is she of Abraham's family and lineage? Because those were his orders. One of my family. She is. Next test comes up. Is she willing to come and be the bride? We don't get to the answer until verse 57. Do you know who's going back to be a bride? This family member's willing to go. I could ask you for her name, but Scripture doesn't record it. Here's one thing I'm guessing. Do you think the day before the servant arrived, she was thinking about, maybe I'll go to a country I've never been to and get married. That'd be a good thing to do this week. Probably not. God's speaking and moving in her life, and it's not in a small way. God's asking for a major life decision. It works out. There is so much riding upon this young lady's answer. Is she willing to do what God has prompted? It reminds me a little bit about Queen Esther. You need to go before the king. You need to risk your life. You need to reveal that the Jewish people being persecuted, that's your people, Esther. And Esther's pretty real life gal. Oh, she's backing up a little bit. Uncle Mordecai said to her, for if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews may arise from another place, but you and your family will perish. And who knows, but you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. The Jewish people's lives were saved in Esther's answer, her boldness in putting herself out. God's promise to Abraham, which would be through Isaac and those descendants as numerous as stars in the sand, hinge on this lady's answer. She's willing to go. God kind of whispers to you, Denny, what about your answer? Our answers are very important. The Jewish people's lives were saved. We are kind of on a life-saving mission as well. People perish having said no to the Lord or not having said yes after having heard of the Lord's good news. We are ambassadors. We all fail, I suspect, from time to time on that. But God warns us in His Word, when I come back, you know, you're going to be part of the bride. I want you to share the gospel. And I don't want to find you asleep when I return. Sorry, don't mean to beat anybody over the head, but That's what God is reminding me, that, hey, this is our job, preach my truth. It's also true that the God we serve is able to equip us far beyond what we can imagine. He's still doing it today, often in those who least expect it. But again, in Romans 8:28, he says it to be. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Lord, we're going to pray in a second. We're seeking his will, not my will, which will be part of a confession too before we go to communion shortly. On the back of your bulletin is the Lord's Prayer. The disciples didn't ask him a lot of things they could have asked God's only son for. But they did ask him, teach us how to pray. Let's join in that together on the back of your bulletin. And today, there's nothing wrong with a trespasser, but we're going to be debtors today, okay? Let's go to the Father. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you. I would like to mention one more thing. He is coming back. We're going to drink together. But I want to mention about Mount Moriah again, which was where this took place in Jerusalem. Not too far off to the east, a Sabbath day walk, is a mount called Olivet. It's explained in Acts 1:9-12. Scripture says, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into the heavens? The same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven from Mount Olivet." It is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. A Sabbath day journey is not lined out in Scripture. It was made by the Sanhedrin, one of man's rules. 2,000 steps. So on the Sabbath, you could walk 0.5 miles. I don't think you could get clear to Walmart and back, but it's very close. The scene there in the Mount of Olives, just east of the temple where he was last seen before he arose. But that's not the important thing in my book. He's coming back in Zechariah 14, verses 3 and 4. Then the Lord will go back, will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights the day in the battle. And in that day, his feet will stand in the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. He's coming back, people. And we will eat and drink again with our Savior. He's not forgotten you. I was reminded this week, encouraged by a fellow Christian. She shared, Solomon asked for wisdom, and God added wealth. Abraham asked for a son, and God gave him generations. May God give you more that you ask for. In Jesus' name, amen.